All right. Well, listen, I have good news and bad news this morning. The good news is there are still 5 weeks of summer left. The bad news is summer is half over. So can you believe it, how fast this summer has gone already? Here's the deal. We've been 5 weeks in the Red Sea Rules. How many of you have picked up a copy of this and have really been enjoying this book? This is a fantastic little book. We've had to actually order more of these, and so we have those. Those are in today. If you're here for the first time today, or if you were here last week and didn't get a copy, I promised you one. Listen, I want to give you a copy of that today. So just stop out at the Red Sea, at the Summer Strong display. That's the big display there by the front doors. Just stop there and say, hey, Frank said I could have a copy. We want to give you a copy of this today. Now, many of you have said, hey, I know someone who could really benefit from this. Someone who's in a difficult spot in life and you're going through a challenge or a tragedy. And we want to give you the opportunity. That's why we ordered extra copies. We figure all of us have one now, but maybe you wanted to buy one for your neighbor or for your relative or for your friend. And just, you know, for $6, you can put this in their hands and just say thanks. Now, we're not making any money on it. We're not about making money on you guys and charging retail and all that. We're just charging you our cost with a little for shipping. But we wanted to give you the opportunity to give these to someone you know who could really benefit from the lessons that we see in God's Word here. So here's what's going on. Wally's preaching next week. My wife and I, we're in San Diego this week. I've got a class that I'm taking. We're leaving on Thursday, so appreciate your prayers. And then Wally's going to be preaching on August the 2nd. Then the church picnic is in 2 weeks, 2 weeks on August the 9th. So you get to come to church in your shorts and your flip-flops, and then immediately afterward, we're going to go have hot dogs and hang out at the church picnic. That's going to be a ton of fun right here on the church grounds, and so we want you to be a part of that. And then it's like all downhill. You're speeding up towards Labor Day and then back to school. Yeah. Let's try it again. Back to school. You were about as excited the second time as you were the first. So halfway through summer means we're halfway through the Red Sea Rules. And so today we're going to take a look at Red Sea Rule number 5. But here's where we're at the halfway point. Here's what I want you to know. 135 people have taken the Summer Strong Pledge. And you remember the Summer Strong Pledge was just simply, we're going to read through the Red Sea Rules. We're going to spend time every day in God's Word, reading through the Gospels and the book of Acts. We're going to be in church every week. And even if we're not here, then we're going to go, you know, we're on vacation. We're going to find a church where we're at and we're going to worship with them. Or we're going to gather our family and have a worship service among ourselves. We're committed to gathering in Jesus' name every week. Part of our Summer Strong Challenge is to be faithful in our giving so that we can fully resource the church and our ministry and everything we're trying to do. So 135 people said that they were going to do that, which I think is amazing. We've had 24 different visits to churches this summer. People who've a part of South, who've gone and they visited as far away as Florida and Tennessee and Kentucky and Arizona and, of course, all over Michigan. People have been going to churches, and they've been sending us back pictures of the churches that they've gone to, or even bringing us a copy of the program from the church that they were at. We've been in 8 different states this summer. Our people have worshiped Jesus and have connected with other Christians in 8 different states. Almost 150 people reading through the Gospels and through the Synoptics, or rather through the Synoptic Gospels and the book of Acts, which is amazing because when we get God's Word into our lives every day, good things happen. 192 Red Sea Rules books that we've given away. And here's the thing that I noticed, that our attendance is even, you know, there are more people here worshiping Jesus this summer than there were last summer. And I think that's partly because you guys have committed to saying, this summer, yeah, it's a time of rest. Yes, it's a time of relaxation. But for me, for my family, it's also going to be a time of growth. And so this summer, you've been growing Summer Strong. And I just wanted to say thank you. Way to go, you guys. Way to grow. Going Summer Strong. I love that. I'm applauding you. And you keep it up. You keep it up. So oftentimes, at least for me, it's the middle that's the hardest. The middle is the toughest. I start strong. I can start really strong. But somewhere along in the middle, I can lose momentum. Now, some of you, you know, you can finish strong. I mean, you've got a great kick at the end of the race, but it's the middle that's the toughest part. And so here's what I want you to know today. We're in the middle of Summer Strong. Don't give up. Don't give up. I'm fighting a cold this morning. Excuse me. I'm Wally, you can take that off the audio. So here's the deal. If you're behind in your reading, maybe you're supposed to be in the book of Mark by now, but you're not. Hey, that's all right. Just start tomorrow. Maybe today's your first time here and you're like, Summer Strong, what is this? Or challenge us to read our Bible and, you know, pick up this book. That's all right. You can start in the middle. Start right now and just join us for the rest of this journey, because it's not about where you're at. It's about where you're going. And we're just really challenging you to grow Summer Strong. And so we want you to participate with us. If you're reading the Red Sea Rules, you came across a quote, or you're going to come across a quote this week by a preacher named Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he talks about the crisis points that all of us are going to face at some point in our life. And I guarantee you, if you're in this study, you're going to be challenged at some point by some kind of crisis where you're going to find yourself stuck next to your own Red Sea and some attacking, army like Pharaoh's army, right? And here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He says, I do not care what the circumstances may be. The Christian should never be agitated. The Christian should never be beside himself. The Christian should never be at his wit's end, should never be in a condition in which he has lost, because it implies a lack of trust and confidence in God. Now, I've got to admit, when I read that, I was a little intimidated, because there have been plenty of times in my life, and, my family can tell you this, there have been plenty of times in my life when I have been at my wit's end, when I have been agitated. There have been plenty of times in my life when I felt like I was losing whatever battle that I was in. And I guess that Dr. Jones is right, that we shouldn't be that way, because it implies that we don't trust in God. He's absolutely right. But that's what's so frustrating about this for me, is that many times I feel like that's exactly where I have been, that I've been caught between the sword and the sea in my own Red Sea moment, and I start to get all and freak out just a little bit, right? And maybe you've been there. That's where the Israelites are this morning in Exodus chapter 14. That's where we find them. They're camped between the approaching armies of Pharaoh and the Red Sea, and they're freaking out. And this is where Red Sea Rule number 5 needs to be applied. This is where you and I need to be calm and confident and give God time to work. When you find yourself stuck between the sword and the sea, when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, we need to stay calm and confident and give God time to work. Now, just to review, the Israelites had left Egypt. They'd been slaves there for 400 years. They've left Egypt. Moses led them out into the wilderness toward the nation of what is now the nation of Israel. They're crossing the Sinai Peninsula, and then they camp. They stop, they pitch tents, and as they do, they find themselves trapped between the Red Sea on the one side and the approaching armies of Pharaoh, who suddenly had changed his mind and decided he wanted his slaves back, on the other side. And they freaked out. They cried out to God. And here's what they said to Moses in Exodus 14, verse 11. Take a look at this. They, that is the nation, the Jews, they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. There's a couple things here that just really grab a hold of me. The first is this. The people don't blame God, they blame Moses. They don't take their complaint to God, they take their complaint to Moses. Now, this is interesting, because we learned in Red Sea Rule number 1 that God has you right where he wants you. You are where you're at. Oftentimes, you're where you're at because God put you there. Either God put you there intentionally, or God allowed something to happen in your life that puts you in this position where you're forced to rely on him. And so here are these Jews trapped in the wilderness, and the reason they're trapped is because God put them there. it would seem that they would or ought to complain to God. If God's the one to put them there, then bring your complaint to God. After all, he's big enough, he can handle it. But that's not what they do. What do? They turn their complaints toward Moses. They find some human target, someone who actually cares about them, someone who's concerned about their welfare, and they focus all of their anger, they focus all of their attention on Moses. Now, here's the thing that I find so relevant for me. Oftentimes, this is what I do. God puts me in a circumstance, God puts me in a situation, and when I begin to feel stress or strain or, you know, tense about it, rather than take my anxiety to God and say, God, this is, what are you doing, Lord? Help me out here. Rather than do that, what I do is I turn my attention and my focus on the people closest to me, and I get angry with them. Do you ever do that? God puts you in a spot, on a spot, but you know, rather than talking to God about it, you turn on your spouse, and she becomes the source, or rather the target of your anger, or you turn on your husband. How's come, you know, this or that? And we turn on the people closest to us. That's what the children of Israel did. They turned on Moses. And look at what they said to Moses. They said, hey, Mo, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? Now, this is interesting, because for the last 400 years, the Israelites had been working in the Egyptian desert, and what is it they were building? They were building graves. You know, that's what those big pointy things are out there in the Egyptian desert, those big, big pyramids. Those are like mausoleums for the pharaohs. In fact, Egypt, was the nickname for that land was the land of the tombs. For the last 400 years, they've been building these tombs, and so now they come to Moses, and they bitterly complain. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt, Moses, that you brought us out here to die? Blame, resentment, self-pity. I mean, all of these are toxins, right, that could just destroy a person from the inside out. And so rather than take their complaint to God, they blame Moses. They're so resentful of him. Look at what Moses responds. So they've come to Moses, they've complained, they're resentful, they're bitter, they're angry. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." I love this. Moses gives the Israelites three instructions. And here's the deal. When you and I find ourselves in our own Red Sea experience, when we're stuck between the sword and the sea, this is what we need to do. This is the heart of Red Sea rule number 5. This is what you and I need to do when we're in those moments where we're supremely anxious or frustrated or concerned or worried. Here's the first thing. Do not be afraid. Now, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Don't be afraid, Moses says. When you get the diagnosis, don't be afraid. When your kid goes off to college and you don't know where she's at all the time, don't be afraid. When you and your partner or your spouse, you're in this spat and you're fighting with one another, you're concerned about the impact on your relationship, don't be afraid. When the boss says there's going to be downsizing, there are going to be cuts, don't be afraid. It's often easier said than done. And here's why. Because in order to not be afraid, what we have to do is we have to let go of control. The only way to not be afraid is to say, okay, God, here's the situation. I'm not in control. You have to be in control. And I don't know about you, but me sometimes, and really probably all of us, we sometimes struggle to let go of control. We try to control our circumstances. We try to control our situation. But here are the Israelites now with the armies of Egypt bearing down upon them, and they have no control. And so God says to them, look, hey, I got this. I've got this under control. He says, do not be afraid. The only way that happens is if you let go of control. And actually, there's an actual psychological term for that. Psychologists call it the illusion of control. We think we have control. We try to convince ourselves that we have control, but we do not. It's just an illusion. God has control. That's why the Bible, in over 149 different places, the Bible uses the words, do not be afraid or do not fear. Because God's in control, we're not in control. And so when we relinquish control and say, okay, God, you've got this. There's the Pharaoh's army. I can see the approaching dust cloud, and I don't have any way of escape. The sea's at my back. Okay, Lord, you've got to control this. You've got to take control. I will not be afraid. When you're in your own Red Sea rule moment, first thing, do not be afraid. And then look at what Moses tells him. He says to them, stand firm. There are times when you and I are called to move out, when we're called to move forward. But more often than not, our first reaction, our first instinct needs to be to stand firm and give God time to work. Abraham Lincoln wrote these words. He said, be sure you put your feet in the right place, then stand firm. The Apostle Paul, in some of his closing remarks to the church at Corinth in his first letter, wrote these words. He said, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. I love the way the New American Standard Bible translates that. It's more literal. Paul says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. That reminds me of that scene, you know, in The Godfather with Johnny Fontaine, where the Godfather slaps him and says, you can be a man! And slaps him, right? Be courageous, be strong, stand firm in the faith. When you and I find ourselves in these spots, when these situations that are just out of our control and we're being consumed by our fears, God says through Moses, do not be afraid, stand firm. Finally, he says, be still. Be still. The Hebrew here literally carries with it the connotation of just hush. Shh. Just be silent before the Lord. Wordless. Just be silent before God. What would happen if you and I would just learn to be still? When we experience some crisis moment and the palms begin to sweat and the heart begins to race, wouldn't you like to be able to just to be still? Just settle down. Here's what Moses tells those children of Israel, those frightened children of Israel. He says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So when you find yourselves up against it, when you find yourselves caught between a rock and a hard place, you're on the horns of a dilemma, be calm, be confident, give God time to work. 400 years later, we see almost this exact same admonition applied once again to the Israelites. We talked a few weeks ago about King Jehoshaphat, one of the faithful kings of Judah. And 400 years after this experience takes place, he gets almost the exact same advice. The Israelites, they're caught between three attacking armies. They're the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Munites, they're all converging upon Israel. And so what happens is King Jehoshaphat calls a sacred assembly. He calls for all the people to come to Jerusalem and there in the temple to join him in worshiping and praying to God. And so in spite of the fact that they're caught in this pincer movement between these three armies, there Jehoshaphat and all the people of Israel, they come before God and they prayed and they fasted. They went without food so that their minds were focused on the things of God and they worshiped. They didn't muster the armies. They didn't sharpen their swords. They didn't make sure everybody was outfitted with a spear and a helmet and a shield. They prayed, they fasted, and they worshiped before God. And God raised up a prophet in their midst, a man named Jehazael. His name literally means beheld by God. It means God's got his eye on you. God raised up this prophet, and this prophet, in the midst of this worship service, says, here's what God says. God says, you will not even need to fight. take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. And that's exactly what happened. Jehoshaphat led his army out. They took their positions on a high bluff overlooking a narrow pass. And there they saw God confuse those three armies so that those three armies attacked one another and completely annihilated each other. God protected them, and all they had to do was not be afraid, stand firm, and be still. Red Sea rule number 5, when you find yourselves caught between a rock and a hard place, be calm, be confident, give God time to work. There's some psychologists that tell us that and I've heard different ones. I've heard psychologists that say there are 6 basic emotions. I've heard some psychologists say that there are only 4 basic emotions. There's a movie out right now, right, with the 4 basic emotions. What's the movie? Inside Out, yeah. So they've got those 4 basic emotions. One of them's love, yeah? No, happy? I don't know. I should go see the film. So they've got 4 basic emotions. But there are other psychologists who say, no, there aren't 6, there aren't 4, that there are only 2 basic emotions. I don't know. I'm not a psychologist. But those 2 basic emotions that some psychologists subscribe to are love and fear. And they say that all other emotions emanate from love and fear. I don't know. Again, I'm not a psychologist, but it makes sense because John writes that perfect love casts out all fear. And here's the thing. When you're in a Red Sea situation, you know, you're up against, you've got a bad choice on one side, a bad choice on the other side, you don't know what to do, you're anxious, you're nervous, you're worried. Really, doesn't it all come down to that? A matter of fear and love. Doesn't it all come down to, okay, God, do you love me enough to rescue me? Do you love me enough, Father, to bring relief from whatever it is I'm facing? Do you love me enough so that I know I can trust you, I can give you control, and everything is going to be okay? Red Sea rule situations come down to, am I going to trust God because he loves me enough, or am I going to be afraid because I don't trust God? Love versus fear. And so I want to conclude today simply by letting you know that you're loved. Simply by letting you know that there is no situation that you can face, there's no Red Sea moment that can arise in your life or in my life that can overwhelm the love of God in our lives. And so when you find yourself this week or next week or in the months to come facing some Red Sea moment, when you find yourself in some question, you know, questioning, does God love me enough to rescue me? What I want you to do is to stay calm, stay confident, give God time to work, because what you're going to discover is that God loves you. Here's what God said through his servant, Paul, Romans 8. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? The scriptures say, for your sake, we're killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what do you do the next time you find yourself with your backs to the Red Sea? What do you do? Pause. If your first reaction is to act, just do me a favor. Just this week, just pause. If your first reaction is to immediately turn to a solution, just pause. Just stop. Just pause and give God time to act. And I think what you'll discover is that God loves you more than you ever thought possible. Father, as we share in this sacred meal, would you remind us that your love exceeds our wildest imagination? That your love took you to a cross that was the ultimate rescue. That we were far from you. That our backs weren't to the Red Sea. That we were stuck between holiness and hell. And we needed salvation. And you sent Jesus. You rescued us. Just the same way you've rescued your people for thousands of generations, the way you rescued King Jehoshaphat, the way you rescued your children at the Red Sea, the way you rescued Peter from a jail. You love us, Father. We thank you for that love. And when we feel unloved, when we feel our temperature begin to rise and our hearts begin to race and our palms begin to grow damp, would you remind us that your love has not changed and that we can trust in you if we'll just stay calm and confident and give you time to work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to share in a meal together. There are tables scattered throughout the room where you'll find bread and you'll find juice. This is a sacred meal that we do every week here at South Lansing Christian Church, sometimes called the Lord's Supper, sometimes called communion. It's an opportunity for us to remember what Jesus did, that he died on us on the cross for us. There's bread that reminds us the way Jesus' body was broken on our behalf. There's juice that reminds us that Jesus' blood was spilled on our behalf. There's nothing magical about these elements. The mystery is found in us remembering what Jesus did. And this meal gives us the opportunity to pause, to do just what we've talked about, to just pause, to stay calm and confident, and to see God work in our lives. And so we invite all of you who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to share in this meal with us. You don't have to be a member of this church in order to share in this meal. You just have to be a follower of Jesus to share in this meal. And here's how we do that. As Wally leads us in a couple of songs, you'll have the opportunity to stand and go to one of these six tables anywhere throughout the room. You can go by yourself. You can go with your family. You can go with your small group. You can go at the beginning when we start singing, somewhere in the middle or somewhere at the end. And just take a moment and pause and remember what Jesus did for you. You'll also find scattered throughout the room some people wearing blue lanyards like my friend Mike down here. And these are people in our church who would like to pray with you. If there's something we can be praying about, maybe it's a Red Sea moment that you're in right now. Maybe it's some crisis. Maybe it's health-related, job-related, family-related, whatever it is. We'd just love to pray with you about that. And this will be how we conclude our service, simply by remembering who Jesus is and what he did and trusting in his power to save us. Let's stand together and sing, and as the Spirit moves, come and receive the gift.